Well, again, we're in a very much into a new topic, and if you missed last week, you can go to the podcast and you can get a hold of that from last week. But one that should really suit everyone, particularly looking at 2021 and wanting 2021 to be a better year than 2020. Amen. Who doesn't want that? You know, we want to increase and not decrease. A year when we come up a level and reach new heights and even experience God's favour in new ways, where, you know, he raises us up, and as we were talking about it last week, exalts us and, you know, raises us up to new levels of favour and blessing. You know, last week we reminded ourselves that the Word of God shows us, you know, and very much clears the way for us, lights up our path, shows us where we are and shows us where we can go. And Psalm 119 verse 5 is definitely one of my favourite verses because it's so clear, short, sharp, but straight to the point, and we should know it. Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Lamp to my feet shows me where I am. Go to the Word of God and you can find out where you are based on what the Word of God says. And of course, it's a light to my path. It also shows me where I can go. And so very important. And we saw last week how James likens the Word of God to a mirror that we come to see what we look like in the sight of God. And then adopt that view of ourselves. So important to adopt the view of God's view from his Word of ourselves. You know, if we keep looking, if we keep renewing our minds to what the Word of God says about us, it just brings that new view of ourselves, that new shoe view, if you like, that God wants us to have, you know, what the Word says about us. James' instruction was not to become forgetful hearers. You know, you go to the mirror, you look, and then you walk away and you forget and you have to look again. That's okay, just keep looking. Just keep looking into that mirror of the Word. And we looked at that from James chapter 1. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not, what? Hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We must not deceive ourselves by thinking of ourselves in a way that we thought of ourselves before we came to Christ. There was a BC, and also after we died. Amen? AD. Come on, church, you know. It's so important we get a hold of this. Let's rise up with wings of an eagle. For some, it's time to rise up on that thermal, you know, that thermal wind, you know, where the Holy Spirit just gets up beneath our wings and lifts us to another place. And a lot of it is just simply giving up some of the nonsense that we've allowed. I say that quietly, and I can tell everyone's just been really quiet. You just sort of assess that for a moment, but it is. It's giving up some of the nonsense that we've allowed, some of the carnality that we've said, oh, that's all right, that doesn't matter, that's okay. God wants us to give it up because he wants us to come to another place. You know, I mentioned Pastor Margaret gave out those books, and of course, that was really nice to catch up with them when I was in we just took a day trip up to Perth and caught up with Pastor Margaret and Barry and had breakfast, which was really nice. But, you know, one of her favourite things when she prays, I wouldn't say favourite things, but one of her tendencies when she's praying for people in prayer lines, and I've heard her say it a few times, is she'll get someone and she'll start praying for them and she'll say, come on, up out of the chook pen. You know, come on, time to fly with the eagles and not with the chooks, you know. And she'll say that quite strongly, and people get a bit of a jolt, and usually they end up on the ground because they've been anointed. And but you know, it's about making that determination in your own life, in your own self, that you're not going to get caught up, you know, in stuff that's really on the ground. You know, I don't know if you've ever been into a chook pen. You know, there's a lot of muck on the ground. We want to get up and fly, amen, and not be scratching around in the chook pen. Let's talk a little bit today about maturity. You know, we have to talk about Christian maturity sooner or later, and then we need to actually hold ourselves accountable to where we are in our walk toward maturity. It's first thing I want to say is maturity is not a destination. It's got to become our ongoing journey. And which means that we pick ourselves up at times and say, well, that's not very mature. That's not very helpful. That's not, you know, that's not going to get me down the road and progress me in any way. In other words, we start to, you know, be honest with ourselves. Someone said that's the first person you should be honest with is yourself. Amen? Maturity is not having a position or a title in a church organisation or having a badge. Amen? I'll say that again just in case you missed it. Maturity is not having a position or a title in a church organisation or having a badge. You know, I just went into the kitchen before and I was offered a cup of coffee and Rosemary said, you're not allowed to. And I said, don't you know I'm the senior minister? And she still ignored me and wouldn't let me have a coffee. And, you know, just dehydration has been a bit of a thing lately and so... And she wanted to recount the story of one time when I got very, very dehydrated in, what was it, probably 1993. I was doing a wedding, and because I was so dehydrated, I passed out whilst doing the wedding. That's another story, and I must tell you about it, but in actual fact, I passed out twice in the same wedding. So she's pretty concerned about dehydration and making sure that I keep my liquids up. And but anyway, one time I must tell you the story how that all happened. It's still on video too somewhere. I reckon it would, you know, actually win one of those funniest videos. That's right. I reckon it would win. You know, at their own wedding. Yeah, it can happen. It's pretty scary. But I'd been drinking copious amounts of coffee since 4 o'clock that morning, and trying to get myself up because I've been working pretty hard. Those early days in ministry, we were out on the paddock cutting vegetables at 4 o'clock in the morning and then assuming ministry duties after work. And that was that day I did a wedding. But very important is that maturity is when we go on. We didn't let that stop us, did we? We didn't let that little fall stop us. And you shouldn't either. You know, we are to go on and continue to renew our minds to the Word of God, live our lives daily in the reality of who we are in Christ, and being active in fulfilling God's will for our lives and serving His kingdom. Not being forgetful hearers is such a big part of that. And you know, a progress framework that the Lord downloaded to me came on top of a revelation about identity discipleship, okay? Identity discipleship. You know, that sinner to saint, saint to servant, and then servant to sons and daughters framework, and we talk about it a little bit here. It's a framework for discipleship, for growth, for going on to maturity. It was actually preceded by another, and it was just the sinner to saint thing was very much a further information on top of that original revelation. And, you know, that original one from the Lord was about three people. A picture given by revelation before we actually received the call to come to Broome. And what the Lord showed me was that in our lifetime, we are three of one identities. We are one of three identities at any given time. First identity is the person we were before we were saved. That's the sinner. How many even know that unless we know where we come, we talked about going to unfamiliar shopping centres. You know, you got to remember where you came from, don't you? When you go to the unfamiliar, you know, otherwise you lose your car. You know what I mean? But you got to remember where you came from so often in where you're wanting to go. And it's helpful. Because not only that, but we also need to know what that means to go back and actually explain what a sinner is, you know, what that person is like. So that's the first identity, and I want us just to look at that. It's who we were before Christ came into our lives. And, you know, our condition is described perfectly by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says we were dead. We were aligned to the world, aligned to Satan, disobedient, lusting in our flesh and mind, and were children of wrath. That's what Ephesians 2 describes as being our condition before we came to Christ. Amen? We read it out of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3, and it says, "And you he made alive." Because why? Because we were dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, sometimes it's good to reflect on what the devil is really about. He's about disobedience. He's about rebellion. Rebellion against God and his ways. Rebellion against God and his kingdom. That's what the enemy's all after. You know, someone says, "Oh, the devil wants you to go to hell." He just wants you out of the way. Just wants you where you're not upsetting his program. And it is disobedience to God's ways. It says there in verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Notice it puts it into past tense. It's what we were, not what we are. And we need to keep walking on and into what we are in Christ. Very important. And the Bible's full of encouragement about walking away from that person that we were, that old man. You know, we're told to keep putting on the new man, aren't we, in the scriptures? Letting that new creation in Christ come forward and come to the fore and be the prevailing person that people get to see and know. Not the old person, but the new person. And God wants to do new things with new people. And we need to remain those new people for him to be able to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says there, "Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation." It goes on to say, it says, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Okay, here's a question for you. What's my ministry? What's my ministry? Someone got an answer? Got it in one, Jess? That's my ministry. People say, "Oh, you've got a pastoral ministry." No, my ministry is reconciliation. That's my call. And guess what? It's yours too. If you haven't understood it, it's a ministry of reconciliation. And what does that entail? It entails bringing others to the message of reconciliation and having that as a thing that you do. Let's just work it out. Christianity is not about going to church. It involves going to church, but it's not just about that. It's this ministry of reconciliation. God's gift to us when we receive Jesus as our personal Saviour is the gift of righteousness. And our ministry is to share that gift with others, explain it, help people to recognise. Your ministry is not identified by your badge, your title. It's not identified by those things. The first ministry that the Lord gives us is about reaching others with the message that God was in Christ, not counting their sins against them. Amen? Three people are excited about that. But we've got to get that clear, you know what I mean? Sometimes our idea and our concept of what church is all about, it's like sometimes when I get out of the car with my glasses on, it just fogs up, you know. And I've got to take it off for a second and just wait for that to sort of, and then put them back on again, and then it's good again. Sometimes we've got to clean our glasses and recognise that some of our conceptual ideas about what church is about has been got us so far off down a wrong track. We've missed the critical purpose. What a wonderful thing it is. We have communion every Sunday. And every Sunday we're reminded of what was done on the cross of Christ at Calvary. We're reminded about the power of the shed blood. You know, the broken body to heal, you know, to forgive. We're reminded about that week after week. And, you know, what you know, we do that because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, do it until I come. So, you know, very important that we recognize that our message is very much around, you know, what Christ has done for us, and get that message out. What wonderful news it is when people get the revelation for the first time that actually God's not holding my sins against me. He wants me to come to him. He's not going, stay away from me, I'm holy. He's not like that at all. He's saying, come to me. Come to me and receive the solution for that sin in your life and that separation from me. And I like this verse, and I think it's a real beauty. I love love how it reads. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, in the way of righteousness there is life, and in its pathway there is no death. It's a real companion scripture to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Who are those that have been perfected forever? Hands up. Six of us. That's all of us. We've been perfected forever. All right, next question. Who are those that are being sanctified? Same hands. All of us. He's both perfected us forever and we're also being sanctified. And we want to talk about that sanctification today, because the first transition that we experience as believers, the first thing that God does powerfully in our life, is he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, where we're under the dominion of Satan, okay? The devil, we're under that dominion, and he translates us over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. First powerful transition by God. We go from being sinner to saint. And it's a separation. It's a sanctification. It started and then it continues. And God continues that work in our lives. Those who are being sanctified, he's continuing to separate us. What I would say, church, is some of us need to just take a little moment to consider that that work continues. I'm still being sanctified. Senior ministers, pastors, church leaders all over the world are still being sanctified. We might have been going along that journey for a long time, or maybe more than most, but we're still being sanctified. And, you know, we still, you know, Rosemary and I still need to sort of hold each other accountable in different areas, don't we? Because why is that? Because God's doing a work of sanctification in both of us still. Pastor Rosemary gets it. I get it as well. That work of sanctification. The second person, let's just talk about that, is the person we become after Christ. That's the saint. And it's who we become after we're saved, after we've been born again. Paul writes to the saints in many of his letters. He writes to the saints. Why is that? Because they're not people who have died and gone to heaven. We are all, because we're sanctified and being sanctified, we're all saints. Now, there's certain churches that you couldn't, probably no one listened to you on that point, but you go to the Bible and I tell you what, that's the truth. That's the understanding we have. We're all saints. So, you know, Beth, I might just mention, last week, Beth said the prayer of salvation. We're so delighted for you to come down the front and pray that prayer of salvation. But everybody should be introduced to Saint Beth. Okay. Lovely, you know, lovely moment and precious time. But there's that realization that if Paul was writing a letter and he was saying to the saints that are at Broome, we'd all be included. Amen. He's not referring to good people who died. He's referring to the sanctified, which is what the word saint means. Those that have been separated out and called holy. When did the separation occur? Well, when he separated us out of the kingdom of darkness over to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 1 to 2 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, 2 verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Look what he's saying. He's talking to the sanctified. He's talking to the saints. And, you know, when someone comes to Jesus for the first time, prays that prayer of salvation, they don't become a saint by being good. Rosemary thought that was funny. They don't become a saint by being good. And you do. That's true of you yourself as well. You don't become a saint because you've been good. You already are a saint. And of course, he has perfected forever them that are being sanctified. It's the process. It's the work. It's the going on to sanctification. How does God sanctify us? Is the next question. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he does it through faith. Paul tells King Agrippa about his conversion experience. Now, this is a wonderful moment. Just imagine, okay, that for, you know, some unknowing set of circumstances, you found yourself standing before a prime minister or a king of a country giving your testimony. Imagine how wonderful that would be. And they're interested. They want to know, how is it that you became a Christian? Tell me about that. So, in other words, that you know, they've got an inquiring heart. Wouldn't that be good? Here's the Apostle Paul in that exact moment, and look what he says. He talks about his salvation experience to King Agrippa. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you, talking about what Jesus said to him during his salvation experience. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. There's that transition. And they that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by what? By faith in me. We're sanctified. We're set apart by our faith in Christ Jesus. And it's an event. He has perfected us forever. And it's also a process. Those who are being sanctified. All right? It's not something that we can produce. It's something that God does. What we do is we surrender to it. And that's really been the theme of our worship this morning. Is that, you know, I surrender all, you know. This is my desire. It's something that God does. And it's ongoing. And I think you got that message. How does Jesus sanctify the church? Through his word. If you go to John 17, I won't take you there now for time, but if you go to John 17, Jesus prays before he's taken up. He prays a prayer over the church. And he says, sanctify them according to your word. He prays that prayer over the church. Through the word, we're going to be sanctified. We're not going to be sanctified through good works. Now, we are created for good works, but that's not what is going to sanctify us. Nothing wrong with good works. Good works is good. Better than bad works. But it's very much helped when we make that decision to submit to God, to God's word in our lives, when we become doers and not hearers only. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, very much a Valentine's thing today. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Say that again, because sometimes that can we get caught up in the husbands and wives bit here. But it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blame. We've got to stay on track. We've got to keep on that track of that sanctification that comes through the word of God, you know, as we continue to give ourselves to it and get it into our hearts and lives and renew our minds to it. We got onto that last week. Okay, the third person, well, it's the mature person. It's the sons and daughters. I used to think that mature people were the ones who were the ministers. you know, the fivefold ministers, the leaders at that, you know, we try and be like them as much as possible. I've realised that the mature ones are the sons and daughters. The sons and daughters, as we say, have the Father's heart. Start to see as the Father sees. It's that we should be out and after. Matured sons and daughters. Those that continue to mature toward that place. Amen. And those that have continued to walk in their separation to God, keeping themselves separate, those that have cooperated with God's will, purpose for their lives, those that start to run their race. And how many of you know we've all got a race to run? Mine's different to yours. Don't try and run my race. Run your own. Stay in your, what do you call that? Lane. Stay in your lane. Don't try and run someone else's race. You know, God's calling on your life is different to my calling. Amen? But I like this bit because, as you can see, the halo has slipped down and now become in their whole life. You know, there's this whole sanctification that's going on. You wouldn't find sons and daughters allowing sin and obedience just to flourish in their life and just to go untested by the word. You wouldn't see that happening. You wouldn't expect to see that happening. Or dismissing it as just normal, or, well, you know, no one's perfect. No, it's that's an area that I really need to work on. They say the strongest person in the room is the person who knows their weaknesses. Where's my weaknesses? Where are those areas that I keep slipping up? Where are those areas that the scriptures say I shouldn't be doing anymore? Very quiet in here now this morning. I heard this one time. I heard a preacher say, you know, I know the sin that is most prevalent in your life. I know, it's not just because I know, Rosemary, that I know this, okay? I'll just tell you. The sin that Rosemary struggles with the most, everyone's ears are really pricking up now, is the one that she loves the most. And guess what? It's true for all of us. The sin you struggle with the most is the one that you love the most. And therefore, the challenge to overcome sin in our lives is to start disliking it, is to start hating it. Don't make room for it in your life anymore. We want to go on to sanctification. We want to go on to maturity as believers. We want to keep on in our race. First thing you have to do is get rid of those weights that hold us back. The thing that we keep tripping up over, you know. And I must say it because it needs to be said. We've got to repent. We've got to repent over sin, you know. God's already forgiven us, but I tell you what, we need to repent and receive that freshness and new life over again. Amen? Repent. And repent just simply means to turn away. All right, we're going in this direction saying it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Then we turn around and say, no, it's not okay. And I'm not going down that track anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to allow that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. And that's the pathway to maturity. That's the way that sons and daughters start behaving. And you know what? In that process, God turns up. God turns up in fresh and new ways. You know, if you've got little areas, little strongholds in your life that you haven't given over to Him, and you do, and you say, I'm just going to just start a fresh consecration in my life. I'm going to start to... You know who's turning up? And you'll start feeling a whole sense of His presence all over again? The Lord. Because He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to have His heart and know His heart. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, and it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And look what He says, I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You'll be my mature ones. Praise the Lord. Maturity is something that we go on to and yet never fully reach. If you think you've already made it, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. but you're going to have to keep going on. Oh, I'm already mature. The minute you say it, the minute those words escape your lip or that thought is allowed to roll around in your head, start again. No, maturity is not a destination. It's a journey, and we need to stay on track. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You know what? We just did though, didn't we? We just went over it again. But as we grow in our understanding, as we start walking free of those areas that hold us back, those anchors, those weights, those balls and chain that sometimes sin presents, and areas where we've allowed the flesh to rise up in our lives. Those are the things that hold us back, and we've got to deal with them. We've got to stop and deal with those and get through to the other side. You know, and it's in going on to maturity that God's people identify themselves as sons and daughters. Those that have his heart, those that see as he sees. Philippians chapter 3, and we're getting very close now to just finishing, but I want to read this as well. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That's just for those ones who thought that they already made it. They've already arrived. Sorry. Look what it says. It says, but press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look what he says. And, you know, you've got to understand, the Apostle Paul, wow, he had so many things to leave behind. I don't know if they did a head count on the murders, the Christian murders that he oversaw and had authority to complete and process. I don't know what the head count was, but it would have been huge. But he was converted to Christ. He was knocked off his current direction and turned around. He repented and, of course, realized that Jesus was the risen Lord. Gave his life to him. Look what it says in verse 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. And I like that part. Because if you think something is a little bit skew-if to that, God's going to reveal it to you. And that's my prayer as well, is that God would just actually show you that. That maturity that the Lord's calling us to comes out of pursuing it and going after it and wanting it more and more and consecrating to it. Let's be people that go into maturity. Let's recognize where we've set our sights on comfort zones. And who hasn't done that? Who hasn't set their sight on a comfort zone and found that it didn't fulfill? Found that it didn't actually, you know, float your boat? You know, who hasn't found that, you know? I think we all have. We've sort of said, oh, well, we'd like to be doing this and find that God's doing something else and he wants us to go with him, wants us to be mature. Let's leave the old life behind. Let's pray about the things that are holding us back and let the word of God separate us from that so we can make progress again, so we can get back on track with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the entrance of your word because it gives light, Lord God. We thank you that as we put your word into practice, Lord God, as we start to do your word, and not just hear it, but do it, Lord, that I pray there'd be commitments right over this congregation right now to start afresh. Lord God, where they've just let that consecration, let that surrender just fall off or slip, Lord God, that there'd just be a turning back to it. Right now in Jesus' name, Lord God, right across this congregation, I pray that you would bring forth that desire, Lord God, for fresh consecration to you and surrender to your life, Father, the new life that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, to leave the old behind and start walking in the new afresh. Lord, we ask this today in the mighty name of Jesus. And thank you for everyone that's here, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that even among us, there may be those that, Father, would say, I don't really know you in that way. I don't really know you as Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we would pray that you would touch hearts today, Lord God, in a way that would bring them closer to you, Lord God, and even desire to make that step, Lord God, to make that transition. A simple prayer, the prayer of salvation that brings us out of darkness, Father, and over into the kingdom of your dear Son. And Lord God, if there be those that are searching and even inquiring in their hearts about that, Lord God, that you would make that a reality today. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you work by your Spirit, Lord God, convicting us of the very sin of not believing on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.